If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to 1 John, the book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 5. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, how grateful we are to be here today. We want you to be glorified above all else. We pray, O Lord, that now as we approach your word, that you would open up our understanding and our comprehension, that we might apply what your word says to us. Lord, encourage us today, strengthen us today, admonish us today, convict us today by the word of God. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. But we can read the whole book if you want to. It's five chapters. It's a little long. But well, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This morning I want to share a message with you I've entitled, A Celebration of Overcomers. Today is Baptism Sunday, and so we want to celebrate the power, the awesome grace of God, and the power of salvation, the power of redemption, as we immerse believers in the waters of baptism. We don't do sprinkling. We don't fling a little bit of water on you. We stick you all the way in, all right? Because we want to make sure that all the sin gets off. Amen. Water doesn't save you, right? We know the blood of Jesus does. But how many of you know celebrate is a powerful word? We use that sometimes when we talk about, hey, we're here to celebrate Jesus. We're here to celebrate baptism. We use the term celebrate. But when we think of celebration, we think of a party, don't we? We think of singing, and of course we always think of eating, right? You can't have a celebration if there's not food involved. We might even dance. Some of you still got some dance moves that you use to celebrate with. Maybe it's a birthday or an anniversary. Maybe you just won the championship and everyone is excited. Whatever it is, however you look at a celebration, normally it means a recognition of something good, something exciting, something that comes with joy. So if you're celebrating something, typically there's a smile on somebody's face. We don't normally celebrate losing, do we? I mean, if we're Mountaineer fans, we try to pick our parts there. Church is supposed to be a celebration.
Amen.
Some of you need to tell your face. Come on, let's be honest. It's Sunday. This is what we do. We go to church on Sunday. It's on my calendar. Sunday, I go to church, right? But Sunday's supposed to be a celebration. Now, some Sundays feel like funerals. I understand that. And I've been in funerals that are more celebratory than some church services. We're either celebrating the life they lived or just celebrating. But I'll admit, I've been in some good church services that felt like a celebration. Everybody's singing. Everybody's excited. Everybody's joyful. We're lifting our hands. We're praising God. The sermon's good. We're amening. We leave church. We feel good about it. And I've been in some church services where I've been beat up. It was not a celebration. Right? It wasn't even a locker room pep talk. Right? I've been in some places where I can hear the angels say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? They are not here." Come on now. I've preached at some of those people. Every Sunday. Every Sunday is supposed to be a celebration. And why should we be in celebration mode at church? Because of the gospel. Because of the message of grace. Because of the cross and the resurrection. Because God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven us and redeemed us and delivered us and freed us and justified us and adopted us and healed us and filled us and has given us life. Because death is defeated and Satan is under our feet and eternal life is real. Because Jesus is coming soon for those who love his appearing. I think that's a reason to celebrate. We get too used to it, though, don't we? We get too used to it. Sunday is the normal thing. Sunday is what we do. Sunday is going through the motions. How many times can I get excited about the message of salvation? We celebrate here this morning not only because of what Christ has done, but I believe what we can celebrate here this morning because we are overcomers. Amen. But how many of you admit we don't always feel that way? We don't always feel that way. Pastor Don was talking about our little trip down the lower gully there, and the rapid was called Heaven Help Us or Heaven Help You, which Heaven did not. Didn't. Yeah, I may not be here if Heaven wouldn't have helped. But there was used to be two rocks there that you were supposed to raft between that were called Heaven's Gates. The right gate had actually been moved by the river, which they said was very rare that would happen, was actually pretty much buried. So there was only one gate. You just had to get by one gate. So we came down through there. This was after we got caught on a rock, right? Yeah. I couldn't always hear him. I was up front. I was in the front of the raft, you know, and I couldn't always hear him. You know, it was always either forward or, you know, forward three or whatever, or back, you know. But he used the term relax. That meant to stop rowing. You know, so right before we got to the rock we got stuck on, I thought he said relax. So I stopped rowing. Then I looked back and he was screaming paddle with a few explicitives added in to the end of paddle. We got yelled at a lot. We got yelled at a lot. After lunch, before lunch, we were complimented all the way down the river. After lunch, it was like, what's the problem, guys? But we went into that rapid. There was a little pour over on this side that we were trying to avoid. And the corner of the rapid caught the pour over. And when you hit a pour over, it takes the front of the raft forward and it throws everybody in the back. So it hit the little pour over. We went this way. Larry Bonham went out the side of the boat. Ryan Flanagan fell out and was in front of us in less than 10 seconds. Ron Means and the guide was in the middle of the boat. I don't even know where you went, Don. Were you? Don was still there. So there was me and the guy in the front and Don, I guess, back there. Rick bailed on us, but he eventually. But it was just us. The guide's laying in the boat. I'm literally paddling air because the boat is like this. So all I could say was rock, and it was Heaven's Gate. The raft hit Heaven's Gate, went straight up, turned sideways. We all dumped into the river. And the raft, ladies and gentlemen, never turned over. It just slid right back down the rock. I didn't feel like an overcomer when all this was happening, I'll be honest with you. Larry got the worst of it. He's a bit bruised up. My knees got banged on some big rock as I'm going down the rapids trying to breathe. I'm getting splashed in the face. At the end of it, I was like, man, this is fun, isn't it? And I got dumped, and they dumped all the fun in the river. Then we went down a rapids backward. I'm like, you know who's in this boat, right? Sometimes we don't always feel like overcomers. Sometimes we feel like we're swallowed. I got swallowed in that rapid. I'm just going to be honest with you. I got swallowed. I just held on to my life jacket, which they don't call a life jacket because they say it doesn't save your life. It's a PFT. It's a personal flotation device, VFD. So here I was, just floating. And sometimes, no matter how much air you try to grab, there's always another wave. There's always another wave. And you're trying to close your eyes. You're trying to keep your wits about you because you need to find another raft. Because you need rescued. How many of you have ever felt that way in life? The Bible says I'm an overcomer, but it feels like that I am going downstream. The rapid is strong. I'm telling you, you get a huge respect for the power of water when you get in a place like that. As much as I like to swim and as much as I like water, I'm not made for water. I'm made to breathe oxygen through lungs. I don't have gills. I can't live in that. If I get in that for too long, I am dead. And sometimes that's the way life feels. I'm holding on to my personal flotation device. But water keeps smacking me in the face. I'm trying to get air, I'm trying to get breath, and I'm trying to find the boat to get rescued. And it doesn't always feel like an overcoming life. Sometimes we feel like we take one step forward and two steps back. So just like Sunday morning sometimes can feel like a battle instead of a celebration, we can find ourselves feeling more defeated than victorious. But the Bible tells me that I am an overcomer. And I want everyone to know here this morning, I don't have to feel like an overcomer to be an overcomer. Because it doesn't have to do with feeling. It has to do with what Christ has done for me. And they tell you on these rafting trips, when you go in the water, the first thing you do is don't panic. How many of you know you're not breaking out your list when you're in the water? Step number one, don't panic. But I'll give it to us. None of us panicked. One of the things that was just going through your head as you're floating was, I'm going to get out of this in just a minute. I'm going to be out of this in just a minute. I'm just passing through this rapid, right? I'm just passing through. We did have one guy that was just kind of bobbing and just couldn't get out. They were a little worried about him. But I'm grateful that God is always ahead of us. He's with us. He's behind us. And He's within us. John tells us some very powerful things in this passage of Scripture. And honestly, the entire book of 1 John is a test. It's a test for the evidence of what it means to be a true believer. John consistently, through every one of these chapters, takes us through tests to see, are you really, truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Because it's easy to say, I'm a Christian. It's a different matter to actually be one. And so this is a test for the evidence of what it means to be a believer, because John is most concerned about what it means to be born again and what it looks like to be born again. And this passage hits on three evidences. Number one, love God. Number two, you'll love people. And number three, you will love and obey God's commandments. Those who have been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit in a heart of repentance will love God, they will love people, and they will love and obey the commandments of God. And the Bible says that these commandments are not grievous. They are not a burden. They are literally the life breath of a true child of God. That the commandments of God are not meant to ruin my fun. There were a lot of rules on this rafting trip, and if you don't pay attention to them, you can die. They are not meant to limit your fun. They are meant to keep you alive so you can have fun.
That's right. Amen.
The commandments of God are not meant to limit or to put a burden on us or put a weight on us. The commandments of God are meant to show us what the best life actually looks like. What the most joyful and satisfying and fulfilling life looks like is designed by the commandments of God. And if we are those who have truly been born again, we're going to love God. You're going to love people. You know, people. You guys. And we're going to love God and His commandments. We're going to obey those commandments. So it is this born-again experience. It is this supernatural encounter with God that changes us from the inside out. And this is what defines us as overcomers. What defines us as overcomers is this supernatural encounter with God. It's not even the fact that you've been baptized. Jesus didn't say you must be baptized. Jesus didn't say you must attend church. Jesus didn't say that you must live a good life. Jesus said you must be born again. And if we have not experienced this life-changing supernatural encounter called being born again, then we may wear a label of Christian, but we have yet to truly experience its life-changing power. John tells us that whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and then even defines what that victory is. He said, this is our victory, even our faith. John says that we are born to overcome when we surrender our lives to His grace. That means we are not born to barely make it. We are not born to hopefully survive. We are born to overcome. If you have experienced the grace of God, if you have been to the cross and resurrected by His salvation power, you are born to win.
Amen.
And the victory is our faith. Not a feeling, not a blessing. Our victory is not even a prayer answered. Because lots of times that's how we define our victory. That our prayer got answered, or I got blessed, or I felt a chill bump. Or, you know, we look at these things and say that is victory. But victory is not a feeling or a blessing or a prayer answered. Our victory is faith in the redeeming power of God to set us free from the pull, the allure, and the sin of the world. I don't know about you, but victory is something to celebrate. Come on, I have never seen. There are very few times that teams win and they just walk off the field going, eh. When you win, you celebrate. But sometimes we need to define what victory is. If we don't define our terms, if we don't define what our goals are, how many know it's hard to know whether we're even talking about the same thing or if we're going in the same direction? We can see that in politics, all right? We're not defining our terms correctly, so we're just talking by past each other. We're basically saying the same thing, but we don't want to agree with you because you got the wrong letter after your name. And so we talk by one another. If we don't know where we're going, if we don't even know what victory is, then we don't even know how to define it. How many of you know that distraction is a very sly enemy? Some of you are like, what'd he say? I was distracted. Distracted is a very sly enemy. It wants to define the terms of our experience with God. And how do we get distracted? We get distracted by the enemy. The devil is a liar. The devil is an accuser. The devil will pour anything he can upon you to get you distracted from God's grace, God's goodness in your life. We get distracted by our own flesh, our own desires to follow after sin, our own desires to satisfy the sinful nature. And we get distracted by the attraction of the world. By what the world has to give, how the world sees things, how the world says we are supposed to live. And these distractions keep us from recognizing our victory. How does it do this? We want to define victory as having a good day. I had a good day today. That's a victory. We want to define victory as all of our prayers have been answered. Everything's going our way. We really feel good. That's victory. And don't get me wrong. Good days are a victory. We should celebrate good days. We should celebrate when our prayers are answered. We should celebrate when things are going our way. But how many of you know that's not reality? It doesn't always happen that way. Every day is not a good day. I know you're sitting there thinking, oh, Mark, I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of worship. Every day is a good day. You cried yesterday. Just stop it. I heard you complaining last week. Every day is not a good day. We don't always feel good. Everything doesn't go our way all the time. So if we define victory like that, then we're always defeated. On the flip side, we see defeat as any time we're down or we're struggling. Or if we feel like God's a million miles away or if God hasn't answered our prayer. And one of the reasons why we see it this way is because of the influence of the world. We see victory. The world sees victory and success as being rich and famous and living the good life. If I just had that, if I just had that house, that car, that amount of money, if I was just married to that person, if I just had that job, lived in that neighborhood, then everything would be victorious in my life. If I don't have all the things that the world defines as a source of happiness, then I see myself as losing. And it bleeds over into our Christian lives. We think that to be an overcomer is to live a life with no struggle, no fight, no setbacks. If our prayers don't get answered the way we wanted it to and when we wanted it to, then we feel defeated. I prayed. God didn't answer my prayer when I thought He would. God didn't do it the way I thought He would do it. For matter of fact, instead of God changing the situation, He told me I had to change. Some of us don't pray because we don't want to hear what He says. Or we just scream a lot. You know, we just pray real loud so we can't hear Him. You know, God's like, shh. But sometimes you just need to remind yourself of who you are. You need to remind yourself that no matter what circumstance you're in, or no matter where you find yourself, salvation is why you are an overcomer. Amen. The very fact that today you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb has made you an overcomer. At one point in time, every one of us in this room, and maybe you are here today, But every one of us in this room are born in sin. We have a rebellious heart against the things of God, and it leads us to darkness. We are only in one of two places. We are either under grace or we are under wrath. And here in this place today, unless we have surrendered our hearts to Jesus Christ in repentance and allowed His grace to be applied to our lives, we are not under grace. But God has called all of us to know Him and to experience Him, to be born again, and not only be born again, but to be overcomers of the world. Because you are saved, you have a reason to celebrate. I know that you might be in a place right now in your life where you're believing God for something and it doesn't seem like it's coming to pass. But you need to remind yourself of who you were and where God has brought you. I believe in a healing Jesus. I believe in a Jesus that delivers and sets the captive free. But we've got 10,000 upon 10,000 of years to celebrate the amazing grace of God that redeemed us from a hell-bound life and made us children of God. We have a reason to celebrate. Life might not always go the way you want, but God has redeemed you from sin, made you His child, and promised you His infilling Spirit. How do we overcome the world? Because the world no longer has its influence over us. Jesus has now become our treasure and the source of our joy and the source of our peace and our security and our purpose. We may not look successful to the world standards, but we are famous in heaven. Jesus told the disciples, I know you're all excited because demons are subject to you in my name. But I'm telling you to rejoice, not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm grateful here this morning that God has given me the power to walk upon serpents and scorpions and know that in the name of Jesus, nothing will harm me. I believe that He has given me victory in every area of my life. But today we need to celebrate the fact, no matter how I feel, I'm redeemed. I'm bought by the blood of the Lamb. And so let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. The world's passing away, folks. I don't know if you know this or not. The world is passing away. Some are predicting that we've got 11 to 12 years on this planet because of climate change. We all know that, you know, some of you are like, hey, I'm not here to discuss climate change. I'm just telling you. It doesn't... it doesn't surprise me that the climate is changing. The Bible says the earth's going to burn up with a fervent heat. It doesn't really shock me one way or another. Freeze us or burn it. The earth's passing away. This thing's not forever. Heaven and earth, the Bible says, shall pass away. This world's passing away. The things that we are grabbing a hold of, that we think we have to satisfy us, are temporary. They're subject to change. They're passing away. The lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that John talks about in the first chapter. No, the second chapter, sorry. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These kind of things, they are going to pass away. And they're only going to satisfy for so long. But church, once you have tasted of the goodness of God, you will see that you no longer have to trust the world or the things of the world to satisfy you. Man, I've said this lots of times. Honestly, my son, Logan, the oldest one, he's being baptized this morning. Logan is a Cowboys fan. He's got four favorite NFL teams. Cowboys are number one. His second one's the Patriots. And I told him, I said, son, listen, I understand. And I've never told him who he can't root for. He also likes the Bengals and the Titans. So as long as it's not the Steelers. What is it? Or the Redskins. I don't care. Or the Redskins. We don't like the Redskins, right, Michael? Sorry. Michael needed to hear that. He wasn't in the sanctuary. But I told him, I said, son, you like the Cowboys and the Patriots. They're literally the two most hated football teams in the world. I said, so just prepare yourself for the rest of your life to battle through this, all right? But But I'm telling you, learning to be a team that hasn't won a Super Bowl since 1996, you know, being a fan of a team that hasn't won the Super Bowl since 1996, being a fan of a college football team that it's always next year, right? It's always next year. You know, some of y'all are still stuck on 13-9. You'll never live past it. You'll never get past 13-9. As Mountaineers fans, man, we recognize that this world's not always for us. Come on now. The world disappoints us. There is nothing like being a Mountaineer fan to be here and in 5 seconds to be here. What am I saying? Life does this. This is what the world has to offer. Let me give you this temporary satisfaction and then pull the rug right out from underneath you. The Bible tells us that sin is like the bite of a snake. We don't even recognize what it's doing to us until it's already infected our lives. This world's passing away. But we know that there is only one thing that truly satisfies. And this is why our faith is the victory. When our trust is placed in Christ and His redeeming work on the cross, He protects our heart from the world. He protects our heart from the pull of lust and pride. And when we trust God, we don't have to wait for a feeling to celebrate our victory. We don't have to wait for an answered prayer or a blessing to manifest. Why? Because faith rests on what God has done for us and decides to stand firm no matter what. Overcomers do not give up. They do not quit. They push forward. They keep going because they know their victory is found in one person. What does an overcomer look like? Really quickly, I want you to look at John chapter 16, verse 33. This is Dad's verse. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Tina, just leave that up for just a minute. There are five things I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that tells us what it looks like to be an overcomer. First of all, these things I. Who's I in this verse of Scripture? That's Jesus. Jesus is talking. It's not read on the screen. It's read in my Bible. These things I have spoken. Jesus is the reason that we are overcomers. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. What's that mean? We live in His victory. We live in His redemptive work. I'm not saved today because of anything I have done. I'm not righteous before God because of anything I have done. I am righteous because the blood of the Lamb has been applied to my life. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When Jesus becomes not only the source of our hope, but the reason why we live, we understand what it means to be an overcomer. And folks, when our pursuit of God is a pursuit of knowing Him above all else, God, I will pursue You not for Your blessings, not for what You can give me, not for how it makes me feel, but I will pursue You for You alone. Amen. And Your presence and Your strength, who You are. When that is our pursuit, we are reminded not only of who He is, but who He has made us. And He has made us overcomers. So the first thing, Jesus is the reason that we are overcomers. Number two, what do overcomers do? They're based on His words. These things I have spoken unto you. Jesus' words are not just words. They're not just good advice. He's not just a great moral teacher. The words that He speaks, the Bible says, they are spirit and they are life. That this word is powerful enough, the Bible says, to split asunder the soul and the spirit. It divides the marrow from the bone. And it shows and exposes the intentions of our hearts. This is the power of the Word of God. The Word of God created the universe and everything that's in it. By one word, Lazarus came walking out of a grave. This is the power of God's words. And overcomers have rooted and grounded themselves in the truth of God's Word. So to follow Jesus is to soak ourselves in His commandments and keep them for His glory. Overcomers have learned to stand on the promises of God even when they can't see what is happening. You want to see an overcomer? An overcomer is someone who's standing on the promises of God when everybody else has given up and fallen to the wayside. Overcomers are based on His Word. Number three, they're ruled by His peace. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. What's an overcomer look like? They're ruled by peace. Now listen, peace is not the absence of conflict. When we have peace, that does not mean that we won't have struggle, or that we don't have fight, or that we don't have a battle.
For matter of fact, peace really has no definition if there's not the possibility of a fight. But peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the gift of not living in panic when tribulation comes. Because make no mistake about it, tribulation's coming. Hard times are coming. Battles are coming. But peace celebrates in the middle of chaos. Because peace is victory. When you can rest in God, even when the conflict is hard, the enemy can't touch you. When you can lay your head down on a pillow at night when the storm was raging. Remember the disciples in the boat? What'd they have to do? In the middle of a storm, what'd they have to do with Jesus? They had to wake him up. Jesus is sleeping through storms. Why? Because he's not kept by the boat. He's kept by the Father. He wasn't kept by that rackety boat. He was kept by the Word of God. Let us go to the other side. You are an overcomer when you don't allow the world and the tribulation in it to touch your place of peace. To touch your place of peace where you find rest in God and the wind is blowing and the storms are assailing and you're still smiling like some crazy lunatic. You're ruled by peace. Number four, the overcomer is full of fortitude. Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation. So overcomers are ready for tribulation because they know it is coming. Some of us don't live victoriously because we don't expect to have fights. Jesus told us that tribulation is coming, and overcomers are still standing when the dust settles. Overcomers don't quit. Overcomers recognize the struggle and keep moving. Here's the thing, folks. If the enemy is roaring, that means you're still fighting. If the enemy's still attacking, that means you're still moving. So don't give up when the battle gets hot. Jesus is with you. He has overcome the world. And because he's overcome the world, you can rest in his peace. There's got to be something about us.
Amen.
There's got to be something about us. What are we made of? Are we made of faith or do we wilt at the first time there's hard times that come? The Bible says if you fall to the side when adversity comes, you weren't strong in the first place. If we're going to live victorious, overcoming lives, we got to grab a hold of the grace of God and recognize, you know, there's going to be battles, there are going to be fights, but my peace and my hope and my purpose is not found in what I feel or what I'm going through. It is found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Man, come on, some of us, if we were dropped in some of these countries that Christians are being persecuted, we'd be laying around in the fetal position. Come on, some of us need to get some fortitude about us. We quit too easily.
Amen.
We give up too easily. We get offended too easily. If we're going to be overcomers, we have to be full of fortitude. And finally, if we are overcomers, we're full of joy. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, in the world you have tribulation. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. Man, these kind of commandments are always crazy to me. Because Jesus is not saying, you know, rejoice because there's no tribulation. Rejoice because you're never going to go through anything. Jesus didn't say, I will carry you to heaven. Some of us are always expecting footprints in the sand. We always expect just two. Right? We're always expecting two because during those times, Jesus carried us. That's somehow some of us live our Christian lives. Some of you need catchers that go around with you all the time. But a heart that is redeemed, folks, is a heart of joy. Joy is a fruit of the indwelling Spirit of God. And here's the thing, overcomers are rejoicers. They're not going to allow the world or the devil himself to rob them of the joy of knowing that they belong to God. You have an enemy that's going to try to convince you that God doesn't love you. But I want you to know that because of the blood of Christ, because you have been saved, because his grace is extended to you, God is for you and not against you. And that's a reason to rejoice. Sin brings temporary joy. The world brings passing pleasure, but only being born of God brings eternal joy that cannot be touched by outward circumstances.
Amen.
Joy is not defined by what happens to us. It is defined by what has happened in us.
Amen.
So today, we celebrate the baptism of believers, people who were once lost but now are found, people who once were strangers of God and enemies of the cross that have now been made children and heirs of their Heavenly Father. Today we celebrate folks who are overcomers. When I sat down with my son to have the conversation about baptism and whether he was ready to be baptized and what it meant, I wanted him to know the seriousness of what's happening here. We're not splashing around in a pool. The seriousness of what's happening here. Of being buried and resurrected brand new people. Every single Sunday, folks, is a gathering of overcomers. We gather here today to celebrate with a bunch of overcomers. Every Sunday is a celebration of victory. And if we are born of God, we have turned our eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth have grown strangely dim. The world no longer has its grip on us. We are people of a different place, serving a different king, and members of a different kingdom. His victory is our victory. We're no longer ruled by sin. We no longer have to fear death or hell. We are overcomers. And that's a reason to celebrate here this morning. And so I ask you today, are you an overcomer? Are you an overcomer? When I had the conversation with my son, I started from the beginning and said, we talked about it. Amy talked with him. I talked with him and said, this is the gospel, son. Adam and Eve were created perfect. They rebelled against God and sin entered the world. Everything that is chaotic and destructive and draining and damaging about this world is because of sin. That sin has separated us from God, and no one escapes it. There is no one in this room that has a special deal with God. There's nobody in here that's good enough to go to heaven. There's not a one of us in this place that can say, I'm good enough to go to heaven. We're all sinners. And because of this, we're separated from God. There was no way back to God. So God came in human flesh in Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, took our sin, rose again 3 days later to defeat sin, to defeat hell, and defeat devil himself. And he's opened a way to heaven through his grace. But we must believe on this gospel. Not just a mental assent, not just an agreement with our head, but our hearts turned to him in repentance. And when we do so, the gospel says we are free. We have died and been resurrected, brand new people. This is the gospel. If you have not had this experience this morning, I pray that today you would not leave this room without making that decision. Eternity is a long time. And so I'm asking you today, are you right with God? If you don't mind, why don't you just bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, how grateful we are for this day and for Baptism Sunday. We're thankful, Lord, for all that you do in our lives. Thankful for, Lord, your goodness. Thank you for the cross, for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for your resurrection power that sets us free. Thank you, Lord, that you have changed us. And so, Lord, today we celebrate the fact that we're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We celebrate today, O God, knowing that you have never failed us, never let us down, that you still forgive sin, you still set the captive free. And so today, as we celebrate baptism by this commitment of these folks to publicly proclaim their faith and trust in God, I ask, O Lord, that you would prick hearts and draw us to your presence.